Philippians in chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 on page 1178 in the Church Bible. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but you will be saved, and that by God. What has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So reads that portion of the Word of God. Will you turn in the Word of God to that passage of Scripture that we were looking at last Sunday night, Isaiah chapter 54 and the second verse. Isaiah 54 and the second verse, where these people who were being reminded of the future glory of Zion were told, enlarge the place of your tent, stretch your tent curtains wide, do not hold back, lengthen your cord, strengthen your stakes. For you will spread out to the right and to the left, your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities. If you were here last Sunday night, how has been your camping in the past week? Because we were looking last Sunday night at the need to enlarge the place of our tent. We were looking at the need to extend the things of God and to stretch our tent curtains wide and not to hold back. And therefore, as we've gone out in this past week, I trust that we've been looking for opportunities to extend the glorious work of the Lord Jesus Christ and to make the Lord Jesus known where he was, he is not known. There was once a great man called William Carey, and he believed in extending the place of his tent. And he went and arrived in India in the year 1793. He was a remarkable man, and we would say today that he was a workaholic. He was a botanist who published first books on the natural history of India, and he introduced new systems of gardening into India. He introduced engineering into India and introduced the very first steam engine. And he also introduced the printing industry. He was an amazing social reformer who campaigned for women's rights and for the humane treatment of leprosy sufferers. He was a remarkable man, for he introduced savings banks to combat usury. He brought in agricultural practices 30 years before the Royal Agricultural Society was established in England. He produced the very first Sanskrit dictionary for scholars. He founded dozens of schools providing education for people of all castes, for both boys and girls. And William Carey was all of these things and more. But he was primarily a gospel preacher. He was a man with a heart for souls. He was a man who longed that people may come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. He knew what it was to pray for the conversion of the world. He was a man who had a heart for men and a heart for women. And he burned on and eventually burned out for the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And wherever the gospel goes, a byproduct is the effect of society by the gospel. His Christianity was deep. It was very deep. And it was real. And it was life transforming. And not all of us are William Careys. But if we would enlarge the place of our tents, if we would strengthen our stakes, we must have a similar kind of vision, so that when troubles do come, our roots are deep. Carey laboured for 9 years before he saw one convert in the land of India, that dear man called Krishna Pal. And Carey had deep roots. He had to go against great discouragements, the burning of the printing presses, and many other things. And yet he laboured, because ultimately his hope was in a sovereign God who works all things after the counsel of his will, and he knew that he was but an instrument in the Redeemer's hands. He left behind a remarkable legacy, an incredible legacy, because he took very much to heart this verse that we're to look at tonight, to enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. And as we said last week, that he had to labour against this view, and I've even read it this week, that the Great Commission was only limited to the apostles. That great commentator John Gill argues that case as a hyper-Calvinist, that it was only limited to the apostles. And Carey had to face that terrible, terrible misinterpretation of the Word of God, and write this great thesis on the need to bring the gospel, even in his day, to every creature. And a question that you and I must ask tonight: what kind of legacy will you and I leave behind? What kind of legacy will I leave behind when I've left this scene of time? What will people be able to say of me? What will people be able to say of you? Because we have had revealed unto us the glorious truths of the Word of God. And therefore, if we would have left behind a good legacy, we must first of all feed upon the Word of God. We must be those people who know what it is to strengthen your stakes. They must be deep rooted. They must not be one bump on the stake, but they must be a deep rooted in the Word of God. We are not to suffer from spiritual malnutrition. We need to know about what we are in this world. But as we look at this world, we must remember that underneath, as we're going to say at the end of our message, that we are part of a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We must feed upon the word. We must listen to the word. And we must apply the word to our lives. Many years ago, I had to take a certain number of tablets. And one of the side effects of the tablets was overweight. I'm not taking the tablets now. And the doctor that I went to see, he was a very personal friend of mine. He was a member of our Pentatonic Society. I knew him as a personal friend. And I went in to see him, and he looked at me and he said, "Ray, you've grown." And what I'd done, I'd grown outwardly. But you know, Christian truth is not to fatten us, but to cause us to grow outwardly. And in order us to mature spiritually, and in order for us to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it is there to strengthen our stakes so that we become unmovable. It is to cause us to exercise in the light of what has been revealed unto us through the Word of God. We are all to be exercising believers, applying the Word of God to our lives in order that we might know what it is to live for the glory of God. There were once two people who were discussing versions of the Bible. And one person said, "I like the Living Bible." The Living Bible? Yes, the version that I see lived out in the lives of the believer. And every believer longs that they might be a more accurate Living Bible, that they might live the Bible in their daily lives. You remember in the book, the letter of Titus, and chapter 2 and verse 10, or verse 9 rather, Paul says this: "Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive." I like that, don't you? I like that. They would be to be subject to their masters. And many of these masters were tyrants. And they were to try to please them, not to talk back to them. In other words, they were to be submissive to them and not to steal from them. They were to be transparently honest and show that they could be fully trusted so that they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. How attractive is that teaching in your life, and how attractive is that teaching in my life? Peter wrote this in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 12 when he said this: "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us." And we are living in such a day. In order that we might apply that particular text and that other text to our own lives, where they might accuse us of doing wrong, they may see our good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. In other words, we are to, by the grace of God, seek to live squeaky, clean lives. We are to make the teaching, as we extend, as we enlarge the place of the tent, we are to make the teaching about God our Saviour attractive, because we are God's adverts to this awful world in which we live. My old father would have said this, that before he was converted, he was as stubborn as a mule. He had every single argument that he could possibly find against Christian truth. And yet the amazing thing was that after the death of my mother, he came into contact with a Christian community, and his heart was melted, because there were a people who made Christian truth attractive by their remarkable and amazing love. And that stubborn heart was eventually melted by the grace of God, and he became a Christian at the age of 79. And after that, he was at the fellowship on every possible occasion. He couldn't get enough of it. And to him, the local church became central to his life, because Christ Jesus had become central to his life. And he was baptized at the age of 80. And he said to me, "I've never seen anything like it." He had to swallow all his pride. And he would say that. He said it himself, so I can say it here tonight. Because he was attractive by the attractive nature of the truths that were preached. And then we're told in our text, as we saw last week, enlarge the place of your tent. Here is somebody like a steam engine. They're fired up with reaching men and women with the gospel. They have the gospel burning in their hearts. And like a steam engine, they're ready to go. And they take off. And the train hits the buffers. Because they suddenly discover, but people aren't interested. They suddenly discover that people are just not interested in the things of God. They have absolutely no interest. They're indifferent, or they're antagonistic. And that is because what we are told in the Bible, that the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness, and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. They find themselves hitting the buffers. And they find themselves wondering what's happened. And the reason is because the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. That is why we desperately need the help of the Holy Spirit to open blind eyes. Because by nature people cannot see. This land is like a blind home. People are spiritually blind to the things of God. People who cannot see. And right at the heart of all men is a big monster. And that monster is called self. Self, the DNA of self is sin. And that's why Paul had to say in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15, that we no longer live for ourselves, but for him. We've had to listen about abortion recently. Why is abortion so attractive? Because it's all about me. It's all about me. Not my unborn child, it's all about me. My rights, not the rights of the unborn child. Why do people worry? Because it's all about me. What might happen to me? Anxiety. And so it is that right throughout society we see a nature that is bound up with the big I. Self is the DNA of sin. And to tell people that they have no merit with God, and that they must be saved only because of the Lord Jesus Christ and because of his death on Calvary, because they have to be told that they cannot be saved by what they have done, but only by what Christ has done, is a big blow to the big I in people's lives. Because man by nature wants credit with his Maker. And we are to deal with people carefully. We are to deal with people thoughtfully. We are to deal with people lovingly. And we are to deal with people with grace. Last Wednesday at the prayer meeting, we were looking at that remarkable account in 2 Kings chapter 6 about the opening of that servant's eyes that he might see the whole host of heaven with him. And I would lift that verse out of context. Dare lift it out of context tonight. We should pray that people we know that are not Christians may have their eyes opened, that they might have their eyes open to spiritual realities, the glorious wonder of the grace of God in this remarkable gospel. Have you come here tonight blind? Then you must pray that God by his grace will open your eyes and that you might see. You might see something of your sin, but most of all that you might see something of the dear Lord Jesus Christ. And then we are told, do not hold back. That is what we have in our verse. At any cost or any pains, spread the gospel. It is the most needy thing that men and women could ever possibly hear. You remember how in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, the Lord Jesus says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. What pains had to be to do this. And they needed the power, they needed that glorious descent of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost in order that they might stretch the tent curtains wide. It would be costly. They were not to hold back. There would be problems to face. There would be opposition to overcome. They would know stoning. They would know imprisonment. They would know insult. And we are living in an increasingly hostile world, a hostile nation to these things. But how we need to remember that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We know that believers are being marginalized. Our stand is being discredited. Be reminded in our prayer diary that if you go to church, you could die in parts of Pakistan. And you can be imprisoned for holding a Bible in the Maldives Islands. Now, sad it is that you can't get some believers to come where there is freedom. What a sad day in which we live. And then we are to remember this. That wherever we are, wherever we are placed, we are there for the furtherance of the gospel. And that's why we read Philippians 1 earlier on. God has placed us all in strategic places for the furtherance of the gospel. In verse 12 of Philippians 1, Paul says this to the believers at Philippi. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Now it's possible that this was preached from Rome. We know that from chapter 1 and verse 13. And from about the imperial guard in chapter 4 and verse 22. It was Paul. And he was writing this letter. And he could go down memory lane. He finished the writing. He put his pen down. Perhaps in the Mermentine prison in Rome. And you go down memory lane. And you remember Lydia. I wonder how Lydia's going. He'd written already, I have you in my heart. And I can remember that day when the Lord opened her heart. I can remember that evil spirit being delivered from that slave girl. Oh yes, I can remember too being thrown in prison. And I can remember being with Silas and singing hymns at midnight and what joy we had in the things of God. And I can remember only too well the earthquake. And that jailer. What must I do to be saved? The greatest question you can ever ask in this world is, what must I do to be saved? And the greatest answer I was able to give, believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. I wonder how the jailer and his family, I can remember baptizing them. I wonder how they're getting on. I have them in my heart. But now I know in the wisdom of God, the prison door is closed. There's no apparent way out. And I do desire to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Here I am, perhaps in the Mermentine prison in Rome, dark dungeon. But in the same way in which I was in Philippi originally for the furtherance of the gospel, I'm here in this prison for the furtherance of the gospel too. I'm here. I've seen the Lord Jesus building his church here in this terrible place. We think of that dear man Andrew Brunson in Turkey who's been in prison for the last 18 months, most of it in solitary confinement, and we've been praying for him, and I pray that he may have this same kind of passion in that prison in Turkey. He's there. Or the furtherance of the gospel. And now the prison door is closed. In Philippi it had been opened. It's now closed. Because God's purpose is the furtherance of the gospel in that prison in Rome. And there we are in that road. There we are in that place of work. There we are in that school. There we are in that club. There we are in that post office. There we are rubbing our shoulders with men and women. There we are perhaps in hospital. Why are we there? For the furtherance of the gospel, for the extension of the tent. And we're there. We're there in order to bring the Lord Jesus, the sinful man. We are there to enlarge the place of our tent. We are there to stretch our tent curtains wide and not to hold back. My brother was dying 8 years ago. He went round every single person with his tubes in, telling them about the Lord Jesus. And oh, that we would capture that great vision. It needs courage. It needs care. It needs tact. So that the only offence is the offence of the gospel. Not our aggressive presentation. And the message that we preach is a great leveller. That God can save anyone he chooses. And therefore we are to despair of no one, because we are looking for a spiritual resurrection. Billy Graham rightly said this: Christianity is not a spectator sport, and so it isn't. Somebody was once asked in an interview at Heathrow, how does Christianity affect your life? And this brother turned around and he said, Christianity is my life. And God's purpose is the enlargement of the tent. And therefore we can say this, that we, because of grace, have the greatest security of all in an insecure world. In Isaiah 33 and verse 20, we are told this: Look to Zion, the city of our festivals. Your eyes will see Jerusalem, a peaceful abode, a tent that will not be moved. Its stakes will never be pulled up, nor any of its ropes broken. In the New Testament day, we have that blessed assurance. Its stakes will never be pulled up, nor any of its ropes broken. It is his work. None can hinder it. We are part of a kingdom that cannot be shaken. What is happening in China? What happened in China? That mighty revival in China after communism took over. Is God on the loose? What's happening in North Korea with believers? A part of a kingdom which cannot be shaken. What about Pakistan? Part of a kingdom that cannot be shaken. What about Iraq? Part of a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Now seeking to reach their area with truth, with the gospel. John Calvin, sometimes not known this fact, but he sent evangelists right throughout Europe. He sought to evangelize Europe with the word of God. But it's a spontaneous work. You remember that we had a dear elderly couple here called Den and Vera Batt. They were delightful. And if you mention Vera Batt, your face will smile if you ever knew her. For she was one of the most gracious, loving children of God, child of God. And I was there once, in their home, and I noticed they were writing on a parcel. Jonathan Aitken, HM Prison. They were sending Christian tapes to Jonathan Aitken in prison. And he became a Christian in prison. And who knows that eternity will reveal that God used them And the conversion of a man who was to be mightily used for the truth of the gospel. I had a dear friend of mine called Richard Dobson, and Richard was in the film industry, and the film industry went down many years ago, and I don't know whether you remember it, but there used to be these adverts for PG tips with monkeys. You remember? He was a producer of those adverts. He got a job as a milkman. His wife never knew when he was coming home because he would be gossiping the gospel all day long as opportunity gave him. Wherever we're placed. Paul was placed in the prison in Rome. Paul was placed in Philippi. Wherever we're placed. We're not to ram religion down people's throat, but we're to be praying for natural opportunities to speak of Christ. If you put all your eggs into a field hospital in a military campaign, you'll never win a campaign. Field hospital has to be there. You have to care for the wounded. You have to look after the sick for the main campaign. Oh, what a campaign we have. Conquering sinners with the power of the gospel. Pray for missionaries. Devour every word of this. Pray for missionaries. Devour every word. For they are on the front line. And plead with God for success in the gospel. Now, I mentioned a book last week, and this is another one. Tim Chester, Mission Matters. Mission Matters. And this is what Tim Chester tells us. The Russian tennis player Vera Sovnarova, I'm not very good at Russian, Sovnarova was a finalist at Wimbledon in 2010. She had previously had a reputation for cracking on court. She would often be in tears and her game would disintegrate. One of the techniques that she used to turn her career around was to put a towel over her head during the breaks. She would block out the world around her and focus on what mattered. And Tim Chester says this, and I haven't borrowed him for this sermon, I can assure you. We need to do the gospel equivalent. When you feel the pressure, lock out the world. Stop listening to its voice. Block out your own heart. Stop listening to its doubts and desires. Instead, listen to the word of Jesus. Think of God's word as a towel you can put over your head for a few moments. This is the truth that will set you free and get you through. Say to yourself, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we shall be called the children of God. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. Zephaniah 3:17. What do we want other people to see in you? When you're struggling, when you're having marriage difficulties, when you make mistakes, when you miss up, will you want to hide this from people, from your team, from your unbelieving neighbours, from your supporters at home? What do you want other people to see in you? That you are a great person, or that you have a great Saviour? And surely that is our desire. In all the situations that we have to face in this world and in this life, that other people might see that you have a great Saviour. Let us wrap the Word of God like that towel around our faces and focus on what really matters to the praise and to the honour and to the glory of God. Let us pray.